Good morning. Welcome again to Cornerstone. We are glad to have you here today. We're glad to be here. Welcome to Chasing Happy week number 3 in this 10-week series. And I don't know, you know, where you're at today. It's a beautiful day. Fall is finally here, right? I mean, this is good. Cool air has come. I'm happy about that. But maybe, you know, I don't know where you're coming from in this Chasing Happy theme that we're talking about, but you might be thinking, you know, this idea of chasing happy is all well and good for the average middle class American. You know, for the person who has a great job, they've got the great house, they've got the great family, but what about for the person who's just really struggling? How do you find happy when in your situation all life seems to keep delivering is sad? Is it possible to find happy then? Sometimes hearing other people's faith story can be really helpful. So this morning, I'm going to share Fred's story with you. You don't know Fred. You've never met him. Fred is a part of the Parker Hill Church family up in Scranton, Pennsylvania. So he's going to mention his church family and the importance of it. But I just want you to just to hear a part of Fred's story here as we begin. Fred's story is real. It's a real story. And there's a lot of sad in his story, but his story doesn't stay sad. So you're going to get to hear the rest of the story in a few minutes. But some of you, you know, you can hear his story and you face things like that and you have overcome them and you have found joy in spite of stuff like that. And some are still in the middle of it. So we're all at different places. But maybe Fred's story connected with you in a way because you're feeling some of the same kinds of things today. Maybe your story is not quite that bad, or maybe it's worse. But you may very well be at that place where you'd say, I'm really struggling. I'm really losing hope, and this chasing happy thing just isn't hitting it for me. You're feeling empty. You're wondering, why would God allow so much disappointment in my life if he wants me to be happy? And those are valid questions. So today we continue this series called Chasing Happy, and we're going to wrestle with really one big question. How do you find happiness when life doesn't turn out the way you expected? Has anyone experienced that? Life did not turn out the way you expected. I mean, if you're going to be honest, every hand is up. But some of you have faced more disappointment than others. So how do you find joy when it seems like everything in your life is just falling apart, not what you thought, one disappointment after another? How do you find happiness then? Or is this just for other people? So I just ask you, how do you handle disappointment? How do you handle that? Everybody has to deal with disappointment one way or another, but we each respond to it in different ways. 2 weeks ago, we started the series with the statement, happiness comes from changing my perspective, not changing my circumstances. You remember a couple weeks ago, that was the phrase. We're going to take that a little bit, another step deeper today, because it is your perspective that determines your happiness, not your circumstances. And so we're going to see that reality in the life of the Apostle Paul. We get to see some more of his story today, not just his teaching, but his experience, his story. And you'll get to see it in Fred's story, too, when we come to that later on, too. So if you got a Bible with you, open it to the book of Philippians. Philippians is kind of later on in the New Testament. You got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So find that short little letter. There's only like 2 pages in your Bible. So if you don't know exactly where it is, it's impossible to find. But we're going to look at chapter 1, really the second half of the chapter. So while you're turning there, you remember, some of you remember, maybe you don't, that Philippians is a first century letter. This is ancient document right here, written by the Apostle Paul to Christians living in the city of Philippi, right? So if you were here last week, you remember Paul started by reminding them of some of the important realities. Okay, guys, this is what I want you to know. This is how God sees you, right? And if you remember, God doesn't see me as I am right now, right? He sees me as a saint. Awesome. Good job. 7 days memory recognition. That's really good. He sees me as a saint. And second, God doesn't leave me as I am right now. He's in this process of transforming me into this finished product that he sees that we can't. And that's hopeful. I'm a fixer-upper, right? And you're a fixer-upper. And God is the master craftsman who's fixing us up. That's hopeful. He sees incredible potential in you. He sees incredible potential in you. And he's going to finish what he started. So then we go into some more of his letter, right? He's writing to these Philippians. And the next thing he talks about is what's going on in my life. Like, you might do that if you're writing a letter. Here's what's been going on in my life. And here's what's been happening. And the thing that you're going to want to notice as Paul explains his goings on is his perspective. What you're going to want to see is, what is Paul's perspective? Because his perspective is incredible. If we can put on his perspective about life, we will have joy. So this is a good, okay, follow Paul. He's not telling us what to do. He's living it out. So we're going to start in verse 12. How do you find happiness when life doesn't turn out the way you expected? He's going to show us by living it. So here's what he starts about saying. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Okay. If you're studying the Bible, if you're trying to understand, you're going to ask a question right here. What's the question you're going to ask? What has happened to you, Paul? What has happened to you? And where do we go in the Bible to find the history of the early church? Anybody remember? The book of Acts. That's the history. So you can take these gospel letters, these epistles, these letters, and you can go back to Acts to see where things happened. So he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance that gospel. What happened to you, Paul? I'm going to give you a quick flyby of several chapters in Acts that tell us what happened to Paul. It was not pretty. What happened to Paul was not pretty. I don't know if you can beat this story with yours, but it's tough to beat. Acts chapter 21, bunch of religious leaders in Jerusalem stir up a violent crowd to attack Paul. He's physically beaten. Okay, not just punched in the face, like he is beaten, okay? Physically beaten. So then he's arrested by the Roman authorities in Acts chapter 22. You know, the authorities, they don't want this kind of stuff to happen. Their job is to keep the peace. So they don't care about Paul. They care about keeping the peace. So they actually arrest him and put him in prison. So Paul's in prison now. He didn't do anything wrong. Next thing you see in Acts 23, a group of 40 guys conspire to kill him. And so their plan, if you've read, some of you have read this, their plan is, we're going to tell the Roman authorities to drop the charges, let him go. And after they let him out, we are going to ambush him and kill him in the streets. Sounds like a great plan. And by the way, their commitment is so strong, they said, we're not going to eat until he's dead. Fortunately, Paul's nephew finds out about it. He alerts the Roman authorities, who decide this isn't going to happen. We're not going to do this. So they get 400 soldiers to surround Paul and move him somewhere else, somewhere safe. So apparently Paul is a little bit of a high-profile prisoner to be treated like that. So that's Acts 23. They didn't starve to death. They gave up. They ended up eating again, but they did not succeed in killing him. Acts 24, Paul's sent to Caesarea to stand trial. He refuses to bribe the Roman governor and spends 2 years in prison. College students, your entire freshman year, your entire sophomore year in prison. That's a long time. Acts 25 and 26, a new governor hears Paul's case, sends the case to the Caesar himself. So now Paul's going to the Supreme Court of Rome to stand before the Caesar. Chapter 27, on his way to Rome. Okay, this is bad, right? But it gets worse. He's shipwrecked on the way to Rome, stranded for 3 months on an island, bitten by a venomous snake, but survived. Nice. God must really love this guy, right? I mean, he really, really filling his life with blessing here. So Acts 28, he arrives in Rome. He's placed under house arrest while he waits 2 years for a trial before Caesar. So we're talking 5 years. When he says, what has happened to me, he's talking about a five-year period of time where he's treated seriously unjustly, and most of that time is in prison or under house arrest. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That's what's going on with Paul. Dear friends, here's what's been happening in my life. He's going to talk about his chains a little bit, but he's going to give us more about his perspective on that, because they know some of that stuff. But I think it's safe to say, when you understand what has happened to him, that's not the way he expected his life to go. This is not what he was wanting or wishing for when he woke up that morning 5 years earlier. So how do you find happiness when life doesn't turn out the way you expected? It really comes down to this. It comes down to what you see. What do you see? If all you can see is your immediate circumstances, if all you can see is the pain, the injustice, the suffering, if that's all you can see, you will be discouraged. And there'll be times of deep discouragement in your life. If that's all you can see, you're going to face disappointment. But if you can step back or zoom out, this is the title today. If you can zoom out and see the bigger picture of a God who's doing something you may not understand, if you can see a God who's bigger than your circumstances, that's the place where you're going to find joy, even in great disappointment. So the phrase for today, the key phrase is this: when you change what you see, you will change how you feel. When you change what you see, you will change how you feel. And I'm going to maybe give a little bit of a fun illustration of this for a second and just help you to see this zoomed in versus zoomed out perspective. It's a little bit confusing. Can you guess what that is? Just figure out what that picture is. That's a zoomed in version of what? Tell somebody next to you. Did I hear it? Nice. Nice. You guys are smarter than me. The first time I saw that picture, I was clueless. A bridge? Like, I don't know. All right, how about this one? You're not going to get this one. Don't make me feel horrible. It looks like a rope of some sort, right? It's a shoelace. Did somebody get it? Oh, we got two for two? All right, this is the last one. If you guys get this. All right, what do we got? Make a guess. What do you see? I heard it. You guys are amazing. You guys are incredible. Do you see the difference between the zoomed in and the zoomed out version? There's a pretty big difference. If you're struggling zoomed in, you just ask Matt, because I think he got all three. So he might be able to help you get that zoomed. Two out of three. Anybody get three? All three? Hey, that counts. Definitely. We'll go with that. That's right. You are one person together. Good. But sometimes things can be really confusing until we zoom out and see that bigger picture. We're not just talking about keys and shoelaces today. This is really true when it comes to pain and disappointment in your life. And one of the reasons why we get so discouraged, why we struggle, is because all we can see is what's right in front of us. Something that's 2 weeks down the road, right? Or something that's just, it's overwhelming to you. But when you change what you see, you will change how you feel. The way you find joy in the middle of pain is to step back. To step back and see this bigger picture. And so then, instead of just seeing what's happening to me, God, what are you doing? Or where are you? What he's doing to me? I can back up and see what God is doing through me, in me, for me, in spite of me. And I can back up and recognize that God's doing something here. And as far as I know, most of you have a faith in a God who is good. And the reality is, every time God does something, it's good, because he's good. And if you're his, he's yours. And the things that he's doing in your life are going to work out for good. Paul has that confidence. You have it to some degree. Maybe we can increase that degree today. So let's go back. Paul says, hey, guys, I want you to know what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Then he's going to tell us how. He's not complaining about what happened. He's actually excited about what happened because this is what God did. So he steps back. Here's the bigger picture. As a result of what happened to me, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So he's in house arrest, right? He's in prison. And he says, it's become clear to the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ. Now, the palace guard is also known as the Praetorian Guard. These are the elite, the best of the best, right? These are the Navy SEALs of Roman time. These guys are here. And their job, these Navy SEALs, their job is to guard the palace. They're the palace guard. They guard the palace, right? That's a pretty easy job description. But they also were in charge of watching and guarding some of the high-profile prisoners who were waiting trial before Caesar. So Paul fits under that. So Paul goes to prison. He spends 2 years in Rome. He's awaiting trial. They didn't put him in a dungeon. He's not like with rats and stuff. He's in a house. And we see that in Acts 28:16. We got to Rome. Paul was allowed to live by himself with his soldier to guard him. Okay? So they didn't have those electronic monitoring bracelets back then. They didn't have anything like that. So if you're under house arrest, there's a guard who's with you who is literally chained to you. He talks about his chains. He's chained to a Roman guard. Now, we know from history that Roman soldiers are on duty for 6 hours at a time. So you think about that. Paul, Roman guard number one, 6 hours. Paul, Roman guard number two, 6 hours. Paul, Roman guard number three. All of these guards cycle through again and again for 2 years. You know what's happening during that time? They have no choice but to listen to what Paul has to say and to see the joy in his life in spite of what's going on. 6 hours. This is a pastor's dream. He's loving it. And it's become clear to the whole palace guard that his chains are for Christ and he has joy in the situation. You see a little bit different perspective here? Most people would be waiting it out. I wonder what God's going to do with me after I get out of here. Not Paul. It's happening now. Now's the time when God is going to use me. Right now. So they're listening. They're hearing him talk about his faith. Hearing him talking about the Savior who was crucified and resurrected day after day. They observe his joy. They observe his hope in spite of what's going on. And eventually, some of these guards begin to believe. And they take the message of Christ that spread throughout the most powerful government in the world. It's not just the guards, but the household of Caesar hears about the gospel because of Paul's time in jail. How do I know that? You look at the very end of Philippians. Paul's talking about, hey, greet these people, greet those people. Hey, by the way, just say hello and goodbye to these people. The very end, Philippians 4:21. Greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. Where is he? He's in Rome, right? All God's people here send your greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. You may just read that, but that's significant right there. Those who belong to Caesar's household are now brothers and sisters in Christ. The ones who were enemies at one point, now they're family. Hey, these guys send their greetings to you guys. They hope to meet you someday. Caesar's household. First century. This is part of how God spread the gospel throughout the ancient world. This guy named Paul had a pretty different perspective on things. And that put him in that position where God would use him to permeate the household of Caesar in Rome. So instead of becoming bitter, instead of giving up, he sees his imprisonment as this opportunity for God to do something big. And Caesar's household was touched with the gospel. That's pretty awesome. That's not the only thing. Like he's writing, he's saying, hey, this is a pretty amazing thing that happened, but there's more. If you look at verse 14, also because of my chains, Most of the brothers and sisters become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So what else has happened? Paul's not the only one sharing the gospel, talking about Christ and the awesome things that he's done. Paul's in jail, right? House arrest. But there are a lot of things he cannot do while he's locked up. So others have had to step up. And these others are stepping up, and they're doing what he can't do, and they're seeing Paul and his joy that's just this oxymoron that just doesn't make sense, but they're seeing his example thinking, who am I to be complaining? Like when, and they've gotten more confident and more courageous, and they're sharing their faith. So more and more people are hearing the truth about Jesus, the fact that they can be forgiven, they can be given life through this resurrected Savior. And so more and more are hearing, believing, and lives are being changed. Paul's pretty excited about that. Guess what's happening? I'm in jail and this is great. So good things are going on. But if you keep reading, we have to kind of hold back our excitement a little bit. Something disturbing is going on. He's going to mention that next. Here's something else that's going on that he addresses. It is true that some of these people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Okay, so there's some trouble going on in the midst of all this. Apparently there's some other Christian leaders out there who were jealous of Paul. He was getting more attention than they were. His giftedness, his influence. So now they see, oh, you're locked up in jail? Sweet. My turn to shine. And they're trying to, like, steal attention and following from other people. And so there's this, like, division, this disunity going on. And they're preaching Christ out of envy and selfish ambition. That just doesn't make any sense, but that's what's going on. And so Paul hears about this. You know, he gets a letter from the Philippians. Hey, this is what's going on. So he's responding to that. Yeah, it's true. This is going on. But what does Paul see? What does Paul see? This is a situation where I was thinking about it. It kind of compared in my mind to playing Monopoly. You're playing Monopoly early in the game and your friend gets sent to jail. And all these properties are available. Like, yes, you're in jail. I'm going to buy up everything. Only this is real life. They're saying, yes, Paul, you're in jail. Now we're going to gather all these people and be awesome ourselves and we don't have to worry about you. You're no competition for us now. That would be disturbing if you're in jail and you can't do anything about it. Like, this isn't right. This isn't how the gospel's supposed to go out. Somebody needs to shut these people down. What does Paul see? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. What does Paul see? All he sees is Christ is preached. This isn't about me, guys. This is not about me anyway. So you know what? They can keep their bad motives, and as long as Christ is being preached, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to let it get to me. I'm going to rejoice that Christ is preached. That goes pretty far. That goes farther than I could go. But maybe we can get there. What does it matter, he says. Whoop-de-doo. Don't let them bother you. Paul sees a bigger picture. People are intentionally trying to undermine his ministry, his character. What does it matter? The important thing is that's a perspective right there. The important thing is what's the important thing? Paul's pretty good at this stepping back thing, this zooming out thing and seeing a bigger picture. He's pretty good at that. He's not just focusing on these immediate circumstances. He sees God's hand at work in all circumstances. I'm going to rejoice. I can celebrate. There are times in life when we have to look beyond our immediate problems, those things that are overwhelming us, and we have to believe that God has the ability to take something that feels really bad and use it for good. We have to step back. There's a story that I'm gonna share with you. I'll even put it up on the screen for you. There's a story of an African king. A king in Africa who had a close friend with whom he grew up. The friend had a habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in his life, positive or negative, and saying, "This is good." One day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition. The friend would load and prepare the guns for the king. The friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns because when the king fired it, his thumb was blown off. PG-13, sorry. Examining the situation, the friend remarked, as usual, "This is good." To which the king replied, "No, this is not good," and sent his friend to jail. About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have known to stay clear of. Cannibals captured him and took him to their village. They tied his hands, stacked some wood, set up a stake, and bound him to the stake. As they came near to set fire to the wood, they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. Being superstitious, they never ate anyone that was less than whole. So, untying the king, they sent him on his way. As he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb and felt remorse for the way he had treated his friend. He went immediately to the jail and said to his friend, "You were right, it was good that my thumb was blown off." And he told his friend all about what had happened. He ended by saying, "I am very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this." "No," his friend replied, "this is good." "What do you mean?" said the king. "How could it be good that I sent my friend to jail for a year?" His friend replied, "If I had not been in jail, then I would have been hunting with you." This is good. That's Paul's attitude about anything that happens. Anybody need explaining on what happened there? Okay, most of you got it. This is Paul's attitude because he knows God is behind it. He knows God's behind this, whatever's happening. No matter what his immediate circumstance looks like, he has this incredible confidence that it's going to be good. God is able to bring something good out of these unpleasant circumstances. He knows that. He's so confident in that. So I want you to think about this. Is this confidence just something that Paul can have? Is that just for Paul? Is it just true for Paul, or is it just true? Are we just talking about God? Paul's his favorite, right? So everything's going to work out for good for Paul. Anybody who's a follower of Jesus, this is true. This is true. And I want to give you two verses that I'm going to challenge you. If you don't have these memorized yet, memorize them. Because this is truth. This is from Paul also. Romans 8:28. Some of you are really familiar with this, and this has been an anchor for you. Here's what it says. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, God works for the good. It doesn't say everything that happens is good. It says God is going to work good in all things for those who love him. If you're a follower of Jesus, everything that happens in your life is going to work out for good. This is a promise. This is a reality. This isn't just, this is for Paul. Go back to Philippians 1:6, which we talked about last week. Being confident of this, Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Jesus Christ." This is confidence. God starts a work in you, he's going to finish it. Those two verses are fantastic to have locked away when all you can see is that brass image that's, I guess it's a key, but you can't tell. When that kind of stuff, that disappointment, that pain, that struggle, those scriptures locked away in your head can really help you see it more clearly. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, this is just as true for you as it was for Paul. Just as true. And you may be thinking about some of the disappointments in your life, some of the pain that you have been through, and honestly, some of the stuff you've been through probably is harder than some of the stuff I've been through. When I share some of my disappointments, it may sound trivial to you because you've been through some hard things. And that's true. But I was just thinking about back to when I was in college. And I faced some struggles in college. One of them was my parents moved from Vermont to Florida. End of my sophomore year of college, all of a sudden, home wasn't home anymore. It wasn't there. And some of you have faced that. You've dealt with that. But I went through this season. I almost kind of felt homeless. Like Vermont was my home, but I couldn't go back there anymore. I didn't have family there anymore. And Florida, I like Florida, but it's never been home. I like Florida. I do. But it's never been home. And now instead of being 5 hours away from home, I'm 18 hours away from home. That was hard. That was difficult. But God was in that. God was in that. When my girlfriend transferred to another school, and a couple months later on the phone, she suggested, I think we should be free to date other people. Now, that wasn't a mutual idea. That was a disappointment. I didn't like that. That was tough. But God was in it. Because that girl who broke up with me is not the one I'm married to right now. So I can pretty easily back and be like, okay, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. I like the wife I have. This is better. This is better than what that would have been. But at the moment, I wasn't feeling it. In the middle of it, it's hard. It's hard to see. It's hard to change what we see. And the reality is sometimes God will show us what he's up to and why, and we can look back and see, oh, this is good. Other times he won't. He doesn't have to explain everything to us. Sometimes we may never know. But I will tell you that hardly ever will God, while you're in the middle of it, will God explain, this is what I'm doing. He just doesn't do that. When you're in the middle of it, he's not writing you a letter saying, this is exactly what's going to happen so you can feel better about it right now. He doesn't do that. That's why we need that. And then we build up this history with God. And we see him deliver us through this and that and that. And we can go back to, remember David? We spent some time with David a while ago. And he could stand before the king and say, hey, God delivered me from the lion and from the bear. And he's going to deliver me from this giant. Because I have a history with God. He's been faithful. You can build a history with God. You got to cling to that in the middle of it. And then you'll see his faithfulness. So when you go back there, in the middle of it, that's where you can find hope and even joy. You want to hang on to happy through the disappointments, you've got to see it through this lens zoomed out. But you can. You can do that. So let's keep going. Let's finish up this section here. So there's false motives. There's good things happening. Gospel is spreading. Paul goes on in verse 18, Paul is in prison, right, under house arrest. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's awaiting trial, right? So there's a decision that's going to come. He doesn't know what it is. There's a decision coming. He doesn't know when, doesn't know what, doesn't know his fate. So there's a time of uncertainty going on. Like, he doesn't know what's going to happen. But look at his perspective. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That sounds pretty confident, right? Hey, this is going to work out for deliverance. I'm in jail now, but I'm going to be delivered. I know it. I know it. What does Paul mean? You got to keep reading to see what he means. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see that? I know I'm going to be delivered, but I don't know if I'm going to live through this. What? What does Paul mean? He must see something different from what we see, right? He looks at his future. He says, it doesn't really matter whether I live or die. What matters is that Christ is exalted in my life or my death. And then he goes on, and some of you have been in this passage before, and it's like, okay, I don't get this, but help me to see it this way. But this is what he says next. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he kind of goes through this kind of mental battle, this wrestling he's been going through, like, okay, which would I rather? I'm in jail. What do I want to happen? Do I want to die? Do I want to live? So if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yeah, what shall I choose? I don't know. I don't think he will get to choose here. This isn't a decision he gets to make. But if he did, what would I choose? I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. If I have the choice, I'm going to stay. Even though I know it's better by far for me to go. Just go and be in glory and be the presence of God. But I know for you, Philippians, I want to come back and see you again. Because I know for you, this is going to help your joy if I can stay. So I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen. That's my choice. If I'm given the choice, I'm going to stay because it's better for you. But either way, I win. Either way, I win. To live is Christ, to die is gain. How do you rob the joy from somebody like that? You can't. You can't. Cannot be taken from him. So now our question is it actually possible for me, for you to actually think and live this way? Is that possible, or is this perspective limited to super saints like Paul? Is it possible to actually think and live this way? It is. It is. This is the journey we're on. This is where we're headed. You're not fully there yet. I'm not fully there yet, but this is where we're going. And if we could step back, if we could see this, what he's talking about, this, like this glory, to be in the presence of God, to be with Christ, with Christ. He's with us now, right? But not like it's going to be. And if we could see that, if we could know what awaits us, if we could get a flavor of that, what is awaiting us? The disappointments, the injustice, the pain, the struggle, all of that would seem insignificant. If you could see, if you could see what's awaiting for you as a follower of Jesus. When you zoom out, you begin to see your disappointments differently. And Paul says it well in 2 Corinthians 4. So we're listening to a lot of Paul's thinking. It goes back to his life, how he actually lived. Here's what he says. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I want you to see those two words right there, light and momentary. And I'm telling you, he's not talking about the light and momentary troubles. I stubbed my toe. My alarm didn't go off today. We're out of ice cream. We're not talking about those light and momentary troubles. We're talking about Paul's light and momentary troubles. I'm in jail for another 2 years. They just beat the snot out of me. People are attacking me while I'm in jail who are also followers of Jesus. And he calls those troubles light and momentary. When you see differently, your perspective is different and you see those things as light and momentary. Compared to the eternal glory that's waiting for us. Our suffering, all of our suffering, is light and momentary. So when you go into work on Monday and you can't stand your job, you don't really want to go into what you're facing. Before you walk in, you think, okay, God, this is light and momentary. I can do this. When you go home and you find a note that says your wife's car doesn't look anything like it did that morning, and it's upside down in a ditch somewhere. You hear about this? Okay, we can do this, light and momentary. We can handle this. When you get that news from the doctor about your health, light and momentary. It's really hard for us to see that. It's hard for us to live in that. Especially we're in the middle of it, you know, something really difficult, because we just get so focused on what's right in front of us. We can't see what's out ahead of us. And so we lose our joy. We lose our joy. But when you change what you see, you will change how you feel. And we can get there. We can get there. And you can take another step closer to that today as you process this. Some of you, most of you probably have heard about this company, Life is Good, right? Maybe anybody own some of their product, Life is Good? I like it. Do you know the story behind how this company got started? Anybody know the story? There's a book out. Maybe you've read it. I haven't read it, but I know the story. Let me just tell you, this is interesting. The company is founded by two brothers, Bert and John Jacobs, okay? And these two guys, they grew up in a low-income family. They were the youngest of six kids. When they were in elementary school, their father was in a really bad car accident, and he never fully recovered. He had chronic pain for the rest of his life, which kind of led to him being angry and depressed, and he just really was not a pleasant guy to be around the rest of his life. So these two guys grew up in that home. A lot of conflict, a lot of hardship, but their mom taught them something really, really important about how to look at life. She started this tradition, which when I first heard this story, this tradition really caught my attention. Every night, as the family sat around the dinner table, she would ask all six of her kids, talk about something good that happened today. Tell me about something good that happened today. And everybody would go around. And as they share in their book, one of the brothers said this, as simple as mom's words were, they changed the energy in the room. Before we knew it, we were all talking about the best, funniest, or most bizarre part of our day. That tradition is what led to this multi-million dollar company that's spreading this thought, life is good. Life is good. So I heard that story. I'm thinking, I want to do that in my family. I want to start that. So I set an alarm on my phone. Every day at 5:30, it goes off. If we happen to be eating at that time, my kids know, beep, 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 it's a life is good moment. Time to talk about it. And usually our most joyful child shares first. She's like, I got one. I'm ready. And everybody goes around and they talk about something good that happened that day. So that's become a good tradition for us already. It's so healthy to think that way. And sometimes I think the reality is to have that perspective where you back up and you're focusing on the right stuff, that takes work. It's a whole lot easier to think about what you don't like about the day than about the stuff that is good. It's a lot easier to think about the pain you're going through than the goodness of God who's behind that and knows what he's doing. It takes work. So we're working on that as a family, to think about what's good that's going on. So I don't know if it takes a lot of work for you. Some of you have just this natural spirit that you always see the good. And others of you have this natural spirit, I tend to see the struggle. So some of us have to work harder at this than others. Might have to work harder to change what you see so that you can change how you feel. But maybe that's your next step, to start this life is good moment in your family or with your friends if you eat on campus. Hey, tell me about something good that happened today. Or if you eat alone, grab a journal. Do it with God. Fill it out. I'm still doing that with this thankfulness journal. It was a pastor's challenge back in January. I still have mine. I add to it every day. First part of my devotions. All right, three things I can thank God for. I write them down. I thank him for them. I have to work at that. Maybe you do too. But we can. We definitely can. And doing something like that can help change what you see. So you want to hang on to joy? You want to keep a grip on that and keep it? What's your next step? What do you need to do? Maybe there's a disappointment you need to zoom out from today to know there is a bigger picture. God's writing a story and you're in it. And it's a good story. If you're a follower of Jesus, your story is good. There's going to be tension in the story. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be pain. There's going to be disappointments. There's going to be suspense. Your story's going to have all that. But it's a good story. Your story's a good story. Your story is a story that ends in glory if you're a follower of Jesus. So believe that. Believe it. Hold on to that. If you're a follower of Jesus, your story is going somewhere good. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's going to finish what he started. So now we've seen it in Paul. We've seen Paul living this out from Acts and how he responds in Philippians. We can follow that example. This is a great follow me like I follow Christ. Follow the example of Paul. I'm trying to. Let's do that. Believe God's promise. Now, let me just speak for a second. Those of you who are hearing this message, you may be listening even online, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. I'm not necessarily a follower of Jesus yet. We started by asking the question, how do we find happiness when life doesn't live up to our expectations? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I will say you can choose the optimism of life is good, like the brothers. You can choose that, but you're on your own to do it. You have to just work that up yourself. There isn't really a bigger picture for you. You just have to believe that what you have is good. Because if you don't have this relationship with your Heavenly Father, if you don't know Jesus and have forgiveness and have a relationship with him, then all you have is this life. So you can look at it from a positive angle, but we want to offer you something better than that. God wants to enter your story. He wants to enter your story and make it good. He wants to make it great. The only real source of joy in this life, the only stable source of joy, is to be able to look to something bigger than this life. To know that you're loved by the God who made you. To know that your life is in the hands of a Father who cares and is crafting something good out of it. To know that there's an eternity where every tear will be wiped away. God wants you to turn to him in faith and receive those gifts. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can be. That can change right now. And sometimes, you know, we're talking about when life doesn't go the best, the way that we want it to. Sometimes one of the best things that can happen to us is for life not to go according to my expectations. You know why that is? Because that's when we're finally willing to look to God. When we're out of answers, and we can't make it work on our own, then we finally say, okay, God, I need help. And maybe you're living in a time of pain, difficulty, struggle. Maybe that pain, maybe that disappointment is going to be what it finally takes to get you to look in God's direction, to finally put your hope in Jesus. He is our hope. He's our perspective changer. He loves us. He died for us. And that's where you're going to find that joy. That's where you're going to find that stable joy, the happiness that only he can give. Now I'm happy all the day. Yeah, we still have struggle. Now we still have those times when we're down, but we're going in that direction. We're moving down that road, and you can have that. That's the deep happiness that you're really looking for. It's only found in Jesus. He wants to give it. He wants to give it. That's actually what happened to Fred. You want to hear the rest of Fred's story? Heard the first part a little while ago. Now you hear the rest of his story, how disappointment, great disappointment, brought him to the point where he's finally willing to look back in God's direction. So just check out the last part of Fred's story. I don't know where you're at today, if this is connected with you, but we always talk about next steps. What does God want to do with this for you? You got some options on the back of your program. I just want to encourage you to take the next 60 seconds to think and pray. What does God want me to do with this? What's he doing in my heart right now?